Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Charles Road Church. It's good to see you all here. I know some of you were deeply concerned, and I want you to know my vitamin D levels are at a satisfactory level, and so we're okay for at least a couple of weeks. But thank you, and thank you to, I won't give any names away, but one of my board members that gave me vitamin D pills to save me the hassle and expense of actually going on a trip next time. So that was very generous. The season of Lent has been going on for a few weeks now, but we're starting in earnest as a church to pay attention and reflect on this season. And much like Advent, it is a season of preparation. And so just as we begin our service this morning, which I'm very excited, I'm glad to be back, but especially to celebrate communion with you as a church family, we're starting a series called Famous Last Words, taking a look at what Jesus thought was so important. It was the final things he spoke about and taught about. But as it comes to Lent and the season of Lent, I want you to think with me for a moment. Lent actually comes from a word that means spring. It's this idea of actually a fresh start. Now, if you've been in churches or if you've been a Christian for a while, you may have observed Lent, but sometimes observing Lent is all about giving stuff up. Anybody give something up for Lent? Nobody? Oh, shame on all of you. I heard someone say something very interesting. They said, it's great if you want to observe Lent and give something up for Lent, but don't make other people suffer because of it. So those of you that have given up coffee or chocolate for Lent and you're miserable, you're not doing anybody any favors. The reason we give things up for Lent is so that we can pay more attention to some of the deeper things. And more importantly, pay attention to what God is doing. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, he says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Now in that passage, he's talking about Jesus coming. It's a prophecy, but it's also a great Lenten text because it reminds us that Jesus wants to come afresh. He wants to come this morning, join us at the table, at his table, by the way, and he wants to meet with us. He wants to do something new in our life. And so I would encourage you, starting this morning, if you haven't already, to be thinking about Lent in these terms. What new thing is Jesus wanting to do in your life? Do you know what it is? Are you ready? Are you willing to participate with him in bringing about that newness? I get excited when I think about our church family and all the things that are going on, but it all starts with letting Jesus start his work in us before through us. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads. I'm going to pray, and then our worship team is going to lead us in worship, and we're going to reflect on the new things that Jesus is doing in us and in us collectively as a church family. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is wonderful to be together as the family of God, to join together as the church, and to be reminded that you are a God who does new things. You are a God who takes the old, who takes the stuff of our lives, the garbage, the negative things, and you redeem it. You do something incredible, something only you can do, something that can only be accomplished through the work of Jesus on the cross, and you do something new. And so I pray this morning that our worship would be gratitude for the new thing you are doing. It would be surrender to the new thing that you are doing. And God, it would be hope for the new things that you are doing. I pray for each person here that we would experience the risen Christ this morning, that we would have an encounter that would not only be a good memory, but would change us and have us leave this place different because we spent time with one another and with our Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, have you been enjoying the banner that has displayed our theme for the past few Sundays of God So Loved the World? We've been focusing on the truth of the gospel and how we can effectively shine our light into a changing world. Now, the theme of God loving the world is a constant at Trolls, of course, but as Pastor John has already indicated to us, we're going to be shifting our attention for the next few Sundays to Lent, which is 40 days that leads up to Easter. So we're going to be looking at famous last words, and I'm in the starting block this morning, and our goal is going to be that we will be able to draw near to God and to strengthen our faith during these next few weeks. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was at a social function, and Bible Jeopardy was the name of the game. Now, I'm not much of a games person by nature. I push myself every once in a while to cooperate. But as you probably know, in that game, the contestants are given some general knowledge clues in the form of answers, and the contestants have to phrase their replies, their responses, in the form of questions. So, just for fun, we're all on one team this morning. There's no bell to ring, and any one of you may respond as soon as I've made the statement. But don't forget that you're disqualified if you answer before I've finished my sentence. In John 13, 5, Jesus demonstrated a particular behavior by pouring water into a basin and washing his disciples' feet. Really? I'm sorry? Louder? Oh, of course, you have to answer in the form of a question. I've given you the answer. You have to answer in the form of a question. Okay, let me say it again. In John 13, 5, Jesus demonstrated a particular behavior by pouring water into a basin and washing his disciples' feet. Say it. Got it. And that's the focus of the message this morning. We're going to be talking about serving. Now, if Pastor John were up here, I'm sure he'd launch into a full-blown Jeopardy game. But I'm not as courageous as he is, so I'm just going to move on. Well, one can hardly read the account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet without also thinking of Philippians 2, where Paul urges the Philippian Christians to look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. Well, it strikes me that Philippians 2 is really like a still portrait of Jesus, while John 13 brings that portrait to life. Jesus steps out of the portrait and actively demonstrates what Paul is saying about him. I want to read just a few verses from each of those passages because they'll help us to flesh out our Jeopardy response, what is serving. First, Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Paul is describing the characteristics of the person in the portrait. Though he, Jesus, was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Now, picture Jesus stepping out of the portrait into John 13, and here he's interacting with the disciples at the Passover meal. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God, and he would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. Paul sets up the first passage by speaking directly to the Philippians about a concern. This is what he says: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Maybe there was attitude problems in the Philippian church at that time. And then following the account of the washing of the feet in John 13, there's also an appeal made to the disciples by Jesus. This is what he says: I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, both of those verses carry a strong should component. Did you hear it? Your attitude should be, you should do as I have done. So be and do. Can we conclude then that serving is about both attitude and action? It's not just the things we do, but it's the spirit in which we do them. Two attitudes stand out in these passages, and those are the two that I want to point to this morning. All the scriptures in Philippians 2 point to the attitude of humility. Jesus didn't try to hold on to being equal with God. No, he set aside his divine nature and took on the nature of a servant. In human form, he became obedient to death on a cross. He took the punishment for our sin so that we could be forgiven and then be brought back to God. That same spirit of humility is evident in John 13. Jesus was clear about who he was. He came from God, he was returning to God, and he had authority over everything. Paul says further that God exalted him to the highest place, and that one day every knee will bow at the mention of his name. And it's from that exalted position that Jesus chooses to take the lowly posture of a slave. He chooses to humbly bow his knee to wash all of his disciples' feet. Peter, who he knew would deny him 3 times before morning. Thomas, who wouldn't believe that he was alive until he saw for himself. And then Judas. I wonder what it was like for Judas or for Jesus to look into his eyes, knowing that the very feet he was washing would lead his enemies to the garden to betray him, to arrest him. Now, if you're a child of God this morning, you're on a journey to your eternal home in heaven. If you know that you're fully and completely loved and that all your needs are met in Jesus, you are free then to devote yourself to serve others. But if you don't know who you are in Christ, that you're fully loved and that your needs are all met in Him, you won't be secure enough to serve. You'll be busy instead getting your own needs met and preoccupied with proving your worth. You'll be looking to your own interests, success, beauty, money, popularity, instead of being able to look to the interests of others. Well, that's humility. Now there's a second attitude I want to talk about, and it's in the John passage. Why is love important? It's not likely to, genuine serving is not likely to happen without a spirit of love. Jesus had loved his disciples throughout the entire 3 years that they had been together. And now they're at the parting of the ways. It's interesting to me that this passage begins with this detail. Why is it so important? I think it's telling us that love is foundational to real serving. And I say real because any disciplined person can make a choice to perform acts of service. In fact, it's possible to dutifully function that way throughout your whole lifetime without ever developing a servant heart. The problem is that humankind suffers from a natural bent to selfishness. Consumerism shouts, take care of number one. Advertising is all geared to stir up dissatisfaction. And it seems like the more we get, the more we want. When we're asked to do something, our automatic thought might be, will it interfere with my Sunday afternoon nap or my Saturday night sports? What will I get out of it? Well, this is such a common struggle that Paul addresses it in Philippians 2. Don't be selfish, he says. In other words, don't ask what's in it for me. Money, power, prestige, promotion. Or don't try to impress others. How do I look when others are watching? Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Now, no doubt Jesus had spoken his love many times to the disciples. But would you agree that sometimes we have feelings that just can't be expressed in words? Telling would not be enough. He had to show them how fully and completely he loved them. So he takes upon himself to perform the lowliest of tasks that none of his disciples would do. Now, he was well aware that his disciples would let him down, but he didn't allow any of those pending disappointments to cloud his love or his service. He treated them all the same and taught us that a true servant is willing to serve everyone equally. Really? Everyone? Love your enemies, Jesus says, and pray for those who despitefully use you. Are you that kind of servant? Am I? May I kindly suggest, not if we hold grudges. or not if we keep track of slights, or not if we think of ourselves as above others. So how can we genuinely take an interest in others? Jesus said, we love because he first loved us. In other words, experiencing God's love for us is what enables us to be able to love others. It's not enough to know about God's love. We need to own it. We need to live in it. Have you truly grasped the greatness of his love for you personally? Love that can't be earned, and therefore it can't be lost. Those who have will be motivated to serve out of sheer gratitude. John 14:21 says that we show our love for Jesus through our obedience. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. The command is to serve, and when we obey, we find ourselves loving Jesus and also loving the one that we serve. Even the EGRs, do you know what they are? The extra grace required folks. Genuine service is founded and grounded in love. Well, there's one more thing. Attitudes of love and humility are expressed in action. So it's not enough just to be humble, not enough just to love, but it's going to play itself out in action. I think it's worthwhile for us to walk through the sequence of Jesus' actions in John 13. Just to remind you again, verse 4 says, so he got up from the meal. Do you ever feel like not getting up and doing something that someone else wants you to do? It's not hard to imagine that Jesus might have felt that way too. He must have been bone weary. He was emotionally burdened. And considering what was ahead of him, he could have rationalized, not my job. But instead, he sacrificed his personal comfort to lovingly serve his companions. Well, this kind of sacrifice we can identify with. Regularly, we're confronted with occasions to serve. Things that are inconvenient for us. Things that interrupt our plans. And sometimes stretch us beyond our comfort zone. This past Friday morning at 9 a.m., I called Liz Brazier and asked her to fill an urgent gap for me because I wasn't able to go at that time. She dropped everything to serve, and how grateful I was for that. And this is a good time for me to pause to say that I am so very grateful for all of you who graciously serve in 1,000 different ways. My job involves recruiting a lot of times, asking for help for various things. And I have to say that for the most part, unless a person can't fulfill what I'm asking because of absence or going to whatever, most people say yes. And you deserve a lot of credit for that. You're wonderful servants. Jesus said, if we do those things that we're asked to do in order to serve, that we will be blessed. And I trust that you are blessed when you serve. Well, next, Jesus took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. Because of the condition of the roads, and because everyone wore sandals in those days, washing feet was mandatory. Water, a basin, and a towel was provided for guests to wash their own feet, or else a slave would do it. But under no circumstances was it ever done by a host. Now in this case, Jesus is the host. The disciples called him teacher and Lord. But nevertheless, he set aside his position of honor and prepared to do for the disciples what they were unwilling to do for themselves, let alone for anyone else. He took off his outer garment so it wouldn't get in his way, and he picked up a towel. Now, for some of us, serving may require taking something off or putting something on. The outer garment of pride or independence or selfishness, even resistance, has to go. Colossians 3 describes the towel. Clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, there it is again, gentleness and patience. Above all, clothe yourselves with love. Humility and love, these are the garments of genuine service. And then verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Serving requires action. Doing what needs to be done, getting our hands dirty if necessary. Menial tasks like taking out the garbage, or setting up tables, or giving rides to church, or medical appointments. Leaving room for people to merge in traffic. Spending time with a bedridden person. Or using your skills to keep the church building in good repair. The list goes on. You can fill in your own list. Well, all appears to go well until Jesus comes to Peter. I picture this whole process happening in stunned silence up until now. Is it any surprise that Peter vigorously resists? Doesn't he always show up in some unusual kind of way? But then, as soon as Jesus says, "Unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me," Peter did a complete flip-flop. Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. In other words, all of me. But at this time, it's Jesus who resists. "That won't be necessary, Peter. You've already had a bath, so your body is clean. It's enough to just wash your feet." And then, almost as an aside, he addresses all of the disciples. "And you are clean, though not every one of you." His point here, of course, is that Peter and most of the others need only to have their feet washed, whereas Judas needs to have full immersion in a tub, maybe even a soaking. Well, this imagery suggests a powerful lesson for us. We walk in a dirty world every day, and sometimes some of that dirt rubs off on us. We need to be close enough to Jesus to be able to take care of that dirt on a daily basis and not allow accumulation to widen the gap between him and us. As believers, we know that we are clean. We can say with assurance, "I'm born again, I'm a child of God, I have eternal life. But today, this day, I have sinned, and I'm coming to Jesus for a foot washing, to receive his forgiveness and cleansing from the failure that I fell into today." And then, no more guilt. Joy is restored again when we keep current accounts with God. In verse 12 of Jesus asks us the same question that he asked the disciples. "Do you understand what I was doing? Since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." And that's Jesus' famous last words here this morning. "Do as I have done to you." Jesus' words are an invitation for us to serve Jesus style. That is, from a deep well of humility and love. And this well can't be dug by our own efforts. It comes from a deeply committed relationship with Jesus. We can't change our own hearts, but we can build into our lives the things that God uses to change us. It's up to us to fill up our minds with scripture that teach about servanthood. We might even want to memorize a few verses so that we can have them at the ready in case we're tempted not to follow through. It's up to us to pray earnestly that God will give us the desire and the will to serve, and then respond to the opportunities that come to us in the daily experiences of life. The principle here is that God changes us in the midst of our obedience. Doesn't always change us ahead of time, but he changes us as we obey the things that he calls us to do. We might have to start out by choosing to serve without the want to, but we find to our surprise that joy and satisfaction are the byproducts. Well, serving others is simply expressing the pure love of Christ to whomever, whenever, and wherever. In other words, it's a way of life. Even when active involvement is necessarily limited by the circumstances in your lives from time to time, everyone can still serve through attitude, the right kind, of course, a smile, a kind word, a cooperative spirit, and most importantly, all of us can pray. A pediatrician tells a story of a little girl named Sarah who was learning in Sunday school what it meant to serve. She was learning about being useful, and she was quite troubled by the fact that there didn't seem to be anything that she could do that she felt was important. Well, in a moment of spontaneous inspiration, the teacher spotted a vase on a window ledge, and he suggested that she bring a flower to brighten the room. So next Sunday, sure enough, she turned up with a dandelion and placed it in the vase. But not just that Sunday, every other Sunday after that, she did the same. The pastor got wind of it, and he was impressed with this little girl's approach to serving. And so he moved the vase and placed it in the sanctuary near to the podium so that people could see it every Sunday and be reminded of what it means to serve. Well, one Sunday, the vase was empty. It was learned that the child had leukemia and she was no longer able to come. So time went by, and the week prior to her passing, she appeared with her parents at the end of the service. She walked slowly to the front, dandelion in hand, and placed it in the vase. But this time, she added a note. She placed a note beside it, and this is what it said. "Dear God, this vase has been the biggest honor of my life." When people serve, when we serve God, and it's an honor to do so. And Jesus said, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Well, in a few minutes, we're going to be inviting you to the Lord's table. And communion is a reminder of the greatest act of loving service that was ever undertaken. And it was for us. The worship team is coming now to lead us in a song to prepare our hearts to receive the elements that represent the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time to remember, a time to be thankful, but also an opportune time to allow Jesus to wash away the grime from our dirty feet. As we sing once again, will you use this time for personal reflection so that you can ready yourself to come to the Lord's table? This morning is three words, and I hope by now you have them. Humility, love, and it plays out in action. So we have the honor this week of serving God by serving others. So go into your week with new resolve to wear the towel. And if you look hard, you might even find a dandelion that you can keep continuing to serve. "Now that you know these things," Jesus says, "God will bless you for doing them." Go on your way, and God bless you.